Today we are looking at living above sin. What are we looking at? Living above sin. Let me just say this. We did that baptism yesterday. You see, before you came to Christ, you were a sinner, certified by the sin of Adam. You were born into a sinful human nature. Yeah? Sin was natural ground. Now, I know they are good sinners. You call them good men. I know they are bad sinners. You call them criminals. But they are all what? Sinners. You know why? Every human being in them, on their own, once they pass that age of innocence, you know, like the little one here, she's still in innocence. But give her some time. She will show you that she has arrived. Amen? When you begin to know the difference between good and evil, you begin to take up moral responsibility. You yourself, you start demanding more from them because you know that they know. Yeah? So, that's what Paul was saying in Romans 7. He said, I was alive once without the law. The only stage you are without the law in your life is when you're in innocence. As a baby. When God created Adam and Eve, He created them in innocence. When you're in innocence, yes, what is the only law you have to obey? When you're in innocence, there's only one law you have to obey. Only one. What is it? Think about babies. You're in innocence. What's the only thing you have to do? The only commandment you have to keep? Yes? It's simple. It's one word. It's a noun. Don't be twisted by the way I ask the question. Just see, what do babies do? Do they work? Do they labor? What's their job? No, I mean, in terms of their relationship with you, what do they do? Yes?
Sleep.
No, I'm not. Thank you very much. Your answer is correct. I didn't ask the question right. I mean, in terms of to get things moving. What? Dependence. Yes, I take it. I need just a better word. Just flow in that direction until I take you to that word. What do babies do? You're a baby and you're seated with your mother. What does she have to do? What's her only job? No, she's a baby. Go think about dependence. Go in the line of dependence.
Trust.
Put your hands together. I like that. Trust. When you are in innocence, all you have to do is what? Trust. It is the job of the person you trust to fix everything. Amen. And when Adam and Eve, when they were in innocence in the Garden of Eden, all they had to do was what? Trust God. They will remain in paradise forever. But the day they decided that now we want to eat, what did Pastor Ben say? He said, look, when you eat, you shall be like what? God. Trust eliminated. Now I'm taking over. You will know the difference between what? Good and evil. So rather than trusting God, they begin to trust themselves, their ability, their beauty, their smartness, their money, yeah, their skills. You see that? And they lost innocence. And when they lost the innocence, they also lost the blessing. Amen? And that's how sin came into the world. So everyone who is born, once they grow up from babyhood, they live innocence. That's the day they die spiritually. Yeah? When they are no longer in innocence. They have known the difference between good and evil. Now they are morally responsible for their choices. Are you with me? Everyone born. It's like that. Except one person, of course, which is Jesus. He's the one that came, lived in the same weakness of our human flesh, but without sin. And we know how He did it. It's in the Word. So where am I coming back to? So I'm just saying that there are good sinners, there are bad sinners, but they are all what? Sinners. But when Jesus came, He went to the cross and He took the punishment for our sins. Yeah? The righteous one took the penalty for unrighteousness. He paid the price. He shed His blood. Bible says that without the shedding of blood, Hebrews chapter 9, I believe. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or there's no forgiveness of sin. Let me just confirm what I've just quoted. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9, 22. But even if another person shed their blood for you, it can't help you because they were a sinner. Their blood is tainted with sin. But Jesus shed his blood. It was sinless. And so it's an eternal sacrifice for you. So when you believe in Jesus and when you receive him as your Lord and your Savior, yeah, he takes your sin. Imagine. What was the present you gave Jesus? What was the present you gave Jesus? Where's my mic? Where's my mic? Okay. When you came to Jesus as a sinner, what was the present that you gave to him? What? You gave him your sins. That's the present that you pack in. I said, Jesus, I love you. Amen. And he took it. And what did he give you? He gave you his righteousness. You could never end it. You could never make it happen. Amen. He gave you his righteousness. Yeah? That's what we call love. And more powerfully, that's what we call grace. Amen? He took your sin. Because you can never pay fully for it. He took it and gave you what? His righteousness. Amen? Now, when you give him your sin, you change identity. Say with me, say, I've changed identity. It's important you understand that. I'm not preaching to excite you. You've been in this church for a while, you know. I teach you the truth. Because only the truth can make you free. You see, other things that you can be told that will excite you, make you happy. You'll be smiling and you'll be praising me. But God will be shaking his head. Now this man is wasting both his time and their time. Then I go in there and say, God said, you know, you failed me. But the truth will make you what? Free. It's not just will set you free. If you are using New Living Translation or that New King James, it says set. But no. Because the day you were set free was the day you came to Jesus. Amen? When you came to Jesus, Jesus set you free. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. And he has brought us into the kingdom of his dear son. That happened instantaneously when you switched sides from sin to Jesus. But although you are born again, there's still much a lot of garbage you have carried over. Hello? When you got born again, it was your spirit that was cleansed. But your soul can still be full of baggage and garbage. Yeah? That soul needs cleansing. Please open your Bible to John chapter 17, verse 17. John chapter 17, verse 17. That's easy to remember. John 17, 17. Let's have two people read. I'm still going to ask questions. I'm giving you enough information now to ask questions. John 17, 17. Anyone? Let's have two versions. New King James, New Living Translation. Anyone ready? John 17, 17. That's one of my favorite readers in this church. John 17, 17.
New Living.
Okay, let's give preference to Mary.
Sanctify them through their truth. Thy word is truth.
Sanctify them with your truth. Your word is what? Truth. Give us the other version.
Okay, from New Living.
Yes.
Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth.
Amen. His word is what? Truth. What does the word do for you? It sanctifies you. It doesn't sanctify your spirit. Your spirit is sanctified by the blood of Jesus. His blood just push your spirit from dead works. It's the blood just that made you born again. It paid for your sin. The only problem in your spirit is sin. What's the only problem in your spirit? It's sin. If Satan is oppressing you, Yeah? He has gained access, not just through your spirit, but also through your soul. Yeah? If you are born again. The only problem in your spirit is sin. But if you sin, yeah, and you stay there and you don't repent, Satan can find a way in. But remember, the only problem in your spirit is sin. And 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says that, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, what did he say? Let me just stay there. Say, the day God doesn't forgive my sin, he has stopped being faithful. It's like God swearing on his honor that if you can come to me and admit your fault and repent, I will forgive you. You know, it's not like you have to fast for 10 days before God will forgive you. The moment you repent and say sorry, yeah, he will forgive you. If he doesn't, he has become what? He has denied himself. And he cannot deny himself. And he doesn't just forgive you. Bible says, and to what? And to cleanse us. From what? All. Some? A little? All unrighteousness. Now, all that is happening in your spirit. But when you sin or do wrong, there can be garbage in your soul. That's the one you have to deal with. Your emotions, you know, your mind, your thoughts. You can pray, you can do something wrong, and God has forgiven you, receive it by faith, but you have to deal with the mess in your head. You see, when you do wrong, or when people do you wrong, you are offended, there's a mess in your head. You pray, but you still have to deal with that mess. Now, what will help you clean your soul, or your mind, or your emotions, is the word. Is the word. The word will help to wash your soul. Bible said, Ephesians 5, verse 26, it said that he may sanctify and cleanse us. Talking about the church. With the washing of water by the word. The word is water that washes you clean. So when you are confused, when you are offended, when you are feeling guilty, when you are feeling whatever, you need to allow the word to wash. That's where we are here now. The word is going for. Is washing your soul. Whether from the guilt, or from the lust, or from the fear, or from offense. Because if you don't allow that word to wash you, Satan will gain an inroad. No way. That's how he operates. And he's a smart operator. Amen? And that's why you should be in church. Because every time you're in church, you're allowing the word of God to wash your soul. When you're not, and you're not in fellowship, you're allowing Satan to gain access to your mind. When he gets access to your mind, he will form a strong hold of wrong thinking. Then, before you know it, you go and do something you thought you could never do. Yeah? Because your thoughts have been taken over. Amen? So, before you came to Christ, you were a sinner. You may be a good sinner. You may be a gentle sinner. Or maybe aggressive and violent sinner. But it's all what? Sin. And the proof that you have sin in your life is that you have pride. And you have selfishness. If you have any of those two, see, every sin that a man commits is coming from pride and selfishness. Every. Tell me any sin. I can show you that it's linked to pride. You may say it's your ego and selfishness. You may call it your right. Amen? So anybody who has pride and selfishness in them is certified as a sinner. Because one of the things that dictate their life is self-preservation, even to the detriment of others. Self-promotion, even to the detriment of others. That's it. Amen? But that's not where I'm going. I'm saying that when you come to Christ, your identity changes. Like yesterday we had baptism. In baptism, which is a physical representation, when you go down under the water, it's symbolizing that you have died to something. What do you die to? You died to sin. And then when you rise from the water, what is it symbolizing? You have been raised to what? New life. What about life? A life of sin? A life of one word? Yes? I'm looking for the word. Righteousness. Amen? What's the opposite of sin in God's eyes? Righteousness. So I'll give you my first question so that you don't slip off. What is righteousness? Just give me your definition, your understanding. You know what sin is? Oh, what is sin? Sin. Let's start from sin. Maybe if no sin, you know the reverse. What is sin? Yes, few answers. You can't be wrong. Just say it your own way. Yes?
Disobedience.
Disobedience, yes. More? What is sin? I'm looking for a definition that captures everything. Yes, who is ready? Come on. Don't be shy.
Breaking the law.
Breaking law? Yeah? Lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin, yes. Yes? Come on. What's sin?
Rebel against
God. Rebellion. It's sin, yes. Come on, more.
Going astray.
Sorry? Going astray from the path of life. When you go astray, there's only one thing that can make you go astray. And what's it called? Sin. Yes? One more? Anybody? What is sin? Let's define it. Then we define righteousness.
I think sin is knowing what is right but doing the opposite.
You know, like, if you don't know what is right and you do what is wrong, it's a lesser sin. Not all sins are equal, but all sins are sin. Please don't want to misunderstand me. Not all sins are what? Equal. Somebody that gives somebody a slap. You know, for someone that murdered somebody, it's not different. Which one would you rather take? A slap or a word? Not all sin is equal, even in God's eyes. But all sin is sin. That's the way to understand. All sin is what? Sin. Even if it's a tiny white lie or a nasty black lie, they are all lies. But they are not all equal. Some sins are more equal than what? Than others. Amen? Now, what was the answer again? Who did I speak to last? Who gave me an answer last? Was it you? Yeah, remind me, yeah. Knowing what is right. James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, it says, he who knows to do good and does not do it, to him is what? It is sin. The way I like to see that, that's confirmed. You knew the right thing, but you still went off and did the wrong thing. Why would you do that? Why do people do that? Why would you know the right thing and go and do the wrong thing? There are many motivations. Tell me one of them. Anybody? Somebody knew what is right. They knew that this is the right thing. But they still went ahead and did wrong. Why? Any motivations? Come on.
Pride.
Sometimes you know the right thing to promote yourself or to assert yourself or to prove a point. You will do the wrong thing. Because you are more interested in proving your point than in pleasing God. I'm talking about Christians. I don't have too much business talking about unbeliever. The unbeliever, yeah. If I'm preaching the unbeliever, I'm not going to preach morality. What the unbeliever needs is the salvation of their soul. That's when the discussion starts. There's no point preaching anything else. To the unbeliever, you're going to say, look, you're a sinner. You cannot save yourself. Your best works can never qualify. Yeah? Because their works produced on an altar of a wrong heart. When your heart is wrong, your works can never qualify before God. Because what God is looking for from you is firstly a right heart towards Him. And that's part of righteousness. Righteousness means your heart is right towards God. Amen? For you to walk, to be in righteousness, your heart is like a compass, yeah? And it could turn different ways. But in righteousness, your heart, the compass needle of your heart is pointing towards God. That's righteousness. When your heart, yeah, is pointing towards God. Yeah? That's righteousness. When the compass of your heart begins to turn away, who said turn away here? Someone said turn away. That's sin. When your heart is no longer pointing towards God, it doesn't matter what else it's pointing to. Even if it's the best thing in life, it's idolatry. Because that thing, because it got your heart to turn away, will lead you into wrongdoing. The only person that can maintain you in righteousness is the only righteous one, which is God or Jesus. So long my heart is pointing towards Him, I walk in righteousness. Now, when I do wrong, it's simple. It's so simple. The price has been paid. You know, I just mistakenly turned. What should I do back? What should I do next? Turn back. If you turned anti-clockwise, what do you need to do? Go clockwise. If you turned away clockwise, what do you need to do? Go back on the clockwise. God is there. He's not changing. And he's always ready to receive you back. Always. Someone say always. That's love. That's love. Always ready. Praise the Lord. So what I'm trying to say, which I've not said, is that when you have come to Jesus and you have made him your Lord, that was the day you stopped being a sinner. Because what did you give Jesus again? What did you give him? You gave him a big package, nicely wrapped, in wrapping paper, perfumed. But what was inside? Sin. That's what you gave to Jesus. That's my present to you. You took it. He didn't complain. And he gave you righteousness. So the day I made Jesus the Lord of my life, I became a saint. It's all over the Bible. You just didn't read it. If you check the New Testament, search for saints. You see, all the believers in Christ are being called saints. You don't become a saint when you die. It's of no use. It's now that you need it. Amen? Angels are not saints because they are not saved. The only angels have never sinned. They are holy. The evil angels have sinned. They can't repent. They are evil. So they are not saints. But you sinned and you have been redeemed. You have been washed by the blood of Jesus. My identity now spiritually is that of a saint. And I'm not telling you that I'm holier than you. That's not what makes me a saint. I'm a saint because my heart is right with God. Relationship restored. Communication restored. I love God. I don't know about you. What about you? Can you say I love God? I love God. I mean, can you say completely that I love God and I hate sin? Can you say that? Say I love God and I hate sin. It's not because anybody will catch me. That's what's in my heart. Yeah, but I'm not saying I can't sin. A sinner can do a good thing. Have you met them? It's a sinner, but they did a good thing. A bad person can do a good thing. Yeah. And a good person can do what? Do a bad thing. But it's the difference between cats and pigs. A pig likes to wallow in the mud. They enjoy it. If you remove them, release them, they are going back for the wallow. Because that's what they do. A cat does not like to wallow in the mud. But let's assume that a cat is climbing a fence and you're chasing it and, you know, it caught it by surprise and it landed into the mud. Is it going to stay there? Never. It's going to get out and lick it all out. Say, I'm a cat. You don't know. You think I just, you know. One of the representatives of Jesus is a cat. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Cats are real. Don't mind. I'm not talking about your pussy cat. A lion is a cat. And that is the symbol of Jesus. He's the lamb and the lion. The lamb as the one who died for you, a savior. But as the coming king is what? Is the lion. Amen? Sorry if you like dogs. Amen. I'm a saint. I don't like to wallow in sin. I can sin because I'm in the flesh. The day you can't sin anymore, you are dead physically. If you are being tempted, it's not an anomaly. Temptation is part of living in what? The flesh. If you are feeling frustrated, it doesn't mean you are backslided. It's because you are living where? In the flesh. Somebody provoked you. Somebody said something that hurt you. It doesn't mean that, you know, you've left Christ. You are in the flesh. When you are in the flesh, flesh has weakness. So you can feel all these things. Things get at you. There's nobody that things don't get at. Things get at me. I mean, not sure if it gets at me. You mean? You get at me, but you just don't let that dominate you. Amen? But remember, that's in your flesh. But in your spirit, you are a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You have the life of God in your spirit. You have the love of God in your spirit. You have the light of Christ. Where? In your spirit. If you don't have it, you are not born again. Now that you have it, yeah? You can deal with the problems in your body. The problem is usually in your body or in your mind, not in your spirit. In your spirit, You are like a cat, not a pig. You mean? You don't like to wallow in the mud. That mud is sin. Yeah? If you land there, without anybody catching you or looking for you, you are getting out because it's not your natural habitat. Hallelujah. We're talking about living. Let me see how we're doing with time. We're talking about living above sin. Yes, so what is righteousness? We define sin. No, let me give you a good definition of sin. Everything you said is correct. I'm just looking for one that will capture it. Sin is. What? I like rebellion against God. I like. We can't use unrighteousness because we've not defined it. Yeah. So sin is what? Yeah, you know what the Bible actually says? All unrighteousness is what? Sin. So you are, theologically speaking, yeah, the most accurate definition of sin is unrighteousness. Because if you define it any other way, you won't get the point. Now, imagine you have a good man. Very good. Keeps all the laws, good integrity, charitable deeds. His only problem is that he's an atheist. Will you just call him a sinner? Will you feel good calling him a sinner? Yeah, think of, look at all his goodness. But it's the first sin is that you turn your back on God. Yeah? Because there's no moral standard without God. There's no sense of right and wrong. Who defines it? If you are just an animal, why can't you just eat your neighbor? Why can't you just... I mean, go to the jungle... Anything goes. Yeah, so if you're just like, why do you have a sense of right and wrong? Where do you get it from? How do you know that this is good and this is bad? How do you know that this is right and this is wrong? How do you know? It's not your brain. There's something deeper. It's your spirit, your conscience. Who put it there? It's not science. It's not evolution. In the law of evolution, yeah, is the survival of the fittest. So ideally now, when I'm hungry... And you know, Sharon has just cooked a nice meal for Brother Z. In the survival of the fittest, I get my implements and I eliminate him so I can eat. So we say, because that's the survival of the fittest. So, but that shows that you have a conscience. Even sinners, your conscience is the voice of your spirit. Everybody has a spirit. Just some people's spirit is in darkness. And some other people's spirit are in light. Where did you find your conscience from? Do you know? How do you know that? Oh, that's not right. Have you ever said that? That doesn't look good. Yeah? It's God. Only God gave you a sense of right and wrong. You can harden your conscience. Over time, you can keep doing the wrong thing and you no longer feel something is wrong. Yeah? Conscience can be hardened. Like I always say, Christians, if you sin and you don't repent quickly, after a while, you're no longer sensitive to that sin. Yeah? It doesn't bother you anymore. That's why you should repent quickly. And repent is just turning back your compass to focus on God. So, yes, I accept that the best definition of sin is what? Unrighteousness. Anytime my heart is not focused on doing the will of God, it's sin. Anytime my heart is not focused on pleasing God, is what? When I make decision to please myself, rather than please God, it's sin. And think of any sin under that umbrella. That means also that if God tells me to do something and I don't do it, what is it? It's sin. So that's why the atheist is a sinner. Because he's turned his back on the only person that can make him right. So anything you do good now is unrighteous. Yes, let's stay there. Thank you. By the way, I'll find you the verse. All unrighteousness. It's not actually, but Toby, let me find it. All unrighteousness is sin.
I wanted to find out, can that be justified in any way? Say, anytime you please yourself and you don't please God, there might be circumstances beyond your control that you just know you're not pleasing God, but you're pleasing, I mean, can we find ourselves in that type of
practical? Remember I said that though you're born again and you're a saint in your spirit, you are living in human flesh. Human flesh is weak. If it was not weak, it could never die. If it was not weak, it could never be sick. You see, human flesh is weak. If it was all weak, you cannot feel down, low, discouraged, offended, and so on. So now, the weakness of your flesh, yeah, will push you towards sin. Yeah? But, in order to please God, it involves sacrifice. You're going to sacrifice something. That's why it's valuable. Yeah? If it's treasure, it involves sacrifice. If there's no sacrifice, yeah, it's not treasure. Yeah? The things you treasure most are the things that you are willing to sacrifice for. If you are not willing to sacrifice for it, you may sing all day and all night that it's your treasure, but it's not what? It's not your treasure. So yes, to do the will of God, it involves what? Denying yourself. Now, there are circumstances when you can't help it because you are weak. So then you sin. But immediately you must run back and say, Lord, I messed up. I'm sorry. Step one. Step two is that you must now prepare yourself for the next time. If you do nothing about it, that's foolishness, with all due respect. If you are weak and something flawed you, you're not just going to repent and then continue your weakness. You are going to build strength for the next encounter. So to just repent and do nothing, you're going to remain weak. How do you get strength? It's the word of God. Now, not just the one you read your Bible. It includes fellowship. Every time you are in fellowship, you are getting strength. Sometimes you come to fellowship, yeah, you may hear something that you don't like. Yeah? But it may be giving you strength. When I say you don't like, it means your flesh doesn't like it. In your spirit, you know it's right. But it's just like, it's not palatable in the flesh. But know that word is preparing you for your next time of temptation. It's the word of God in you that helps you overcome temptation. If you don't have the word of God in you, when temptation shows up, the weakness of your flesh will give in. The word of God. Yeah? And one of the ways you get the word of God is where? Fellowship. Just like we're here now, you were in church. You don't know it, but spiritually you have received strength. Yeah? Like someone is going, some of us will go back to school, uni, but if during time of your break you receive the word of God, it's spiritual strength. It's holding power. So that when the devil shows up, you are ready. You know, like Jesus, the devil showed up. He had fasted for 40 days. So, and the Bible, just in case you are doubting, the Bible says, and afterward, he was what? Hungry. He's there, Matthew chapter 4. He said, afterwards, he was hungry. That's weakness, yeah? And the devil knows your weakness. He knows, that's his assignment. Don't underestimate the devil, he knows you. It's his job, yeah? So he knows your weakness. So he uses your weakness to tempt you. He said, if you are the son of God, turn this stone to bread. And he's hungry. But Jesus knew from the word of God. Two things he knew. One, it's not God's program to turn stones to bread. You never find it in the Bible. He never turns stones to bread. He rains down bread. Yeah? When they didn't have bread, he rained it down. Turning stones to bread is magic. And God doesn't do magic. There are two ways he will give you bread. Either he's going to grow it on the ground, or he's going to rain it from above. We're not going to turn your stones to bread. If I want someone turning your stones to bread, it's magic. Don't eat it. Amen. But more importantly is that Jesus was still in his fast. And when someone is fasting, they are focusing on God. I always say when you are fasting, it's not just about your hunger strike. Like, you know, I'm not eating till 6, so I'm fasting. No. It's about you giving time to God. Meditation on the word of God. Listening to a sermon, praying. If you are fasting and you don't have time to pray, you don't have time to listen to the word of God, you don't have time to read the Christian book, or what do you achieve? Hunger strike. And sometimes some people think that, okay, if I can strike my stomach long enough, God will have mercy on me. No. The reason why you're abstaining is to give him attention. Amen? So yes, so we have to build our weakness for the next time. Amen? Now, let me just quickly, because time is kicking fast, go to Romans 6, and let me just show you a key point there that I thought I should emphasize today. Romans chapter 6. I'll just take you on a quick journey, because of time, through Romans, some key points. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Let's just have one reader who will continue with me. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. There you go.
Romans chapter 6, verse 1.
Yes, let's allow mommy first, because mommy is very keen.
Shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
Thank you. God continue. Verse 1, I got it. What shall we say then? Shall we what? Continue in sin that grace may abound. I'm talking about living above sin. How do I live above sin? As a Christian, as a child of God. Yeah? If someone is not a child of God, I can't teach them this message. The first thing I need to teach them is you need a savior. It's not about improving your morality. Yeah? First, you need to sort your spirituality, your relationship with God. You will see why I'm saying this. So, Romans 6 now, let's go to verse 14. Yes, so let's have another person. So, Sister Amanda, let me come to you now. You can take it. Romans chapter 6, verse 14.
Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Since it is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you will live under the freedom of God's grace.
Amen. That was new living. Now, I need a more concentrated version. You know, like when you want to have a squash. You don't want to dilute a diluted version. You want to dilute the concentrated one. You know what I mean by concentrated? Go on.
Boy, King James Version.
Okay, give me that concentrated version. I like concentrated.
For sin shall not have dominion over you.
For sin shall not have dominion over you. Not over everybody, but you, a child of God. Why? Why we sin not have dominion over you? Go on, please.
For ye are not under the law, but under grace.
Yes. Now, this Bible verse can be taught different. It can be taught from the extreme right to the extreme left. I'll stay in the middle. I like to stay in the middle. Yeah? You see, if you're walking and you're walking in the middle of the road, you're not likely to fall into a ditch. Provided the cars are not using it, yeah? Amen? No, let's say in the middle of the pedestrian, in the middle of the curb, you're not likely to fall into a ditch. But if you're going to any extreme, amen? He has already given us the foundation in Romans 6:1. He said the purpose of grace in your life is not so that you will continue in sin. Grace is not a license. You know, say, I have grace, so it doesn't matter what I do. No, sir. Romans 6 once sorted you out. So what Romans 6 14 is telling you is that in your own power, you can't live above sin. In your human flesh power, your smart mind and your strong body, you can't live above sin. Because you may be strong in one part, but there's something that will get you. What will get you may not get your neighbor. Yeah? It's randomly distributed according to the fall. Our weaknesses can be different. We may have some common and some different. Yeah? You may find that you are struggling in one part of your life and others are okay. Yeah? That can be expected. It doesn't mean that God created you differently. It's just that you are facing your own unique challenge. Are you with me? You know, it's like some people, they have challenges in their area of their life, then they say, that's how God created them. No. That's what sin did in their life. Not their sin. It may not be their sin. They might have been born with that, but it's what sin in general. Sin in general opened the floodgates of hell. Yeah? So when sin came into the world, spiritual death came. And when spiritual death came, it distributes its brokenness randomly. But that's not your identity. That's not what God made you. That's not how God made you. Because God made you perfect in your spirit. But sin came and broke it. But when you are not in Christ, God has restored your spirit. So your lifetime is a lifetime of restoration of that victory in your soul and in your body. Yeah? It's like God dealing with the effects of sin. Not necessarily your sin. It could be your sin, but much, it's much more than your sin. It's Adam's sin that opened the door. So in your power, you can't. You may try your best in your power to make yourself well using your mind energy. But that doesn't necessarily, that may not necessarily what? Deliver. You may try your best in your power and say, oh, this thing, you know, there are some people that they are professional liars. Professional. They can't help it. They say, oh, sorry, I lied. The next moment, you know, actually it's called pathological liars. It's a weakness. Sometimes they don't want to do it, but they find themselves doing it. Okay? Some people, you know, the way their brain works, they are thinking of how to manipulate or cheat or defraud. It's just there in their brain. They are smart, but they're not using it for good. There are some criminals, yeah, even in this country, that are smarter than people making money, big money in the bank. They are smart. It's just that their smartness is being, they prefer to use it for evil. And sometimes they can't help it. Yeah? In your power. Of course, when the law comes, the law is good. Imagine if there was no law in the UK. And we're all driving on the road. And then you go, someone is facing north, someone is facing west, someone is facing east. Can you drive? The law is good. Because when you have the broken flesh, it needs to be disciplined. Otherwise, you can't even have a life. Yeah? But it's not the law that will save you. Because when you have the opportunity to escape the law, you will escape it. Yeah? So, why we still not have dominion over being? Because of grace. What is that grace? The grace is an empowerment to live righteously. See, when you got born again, you came into right relationship with God. Yeah? Your spirit. But now you need power in your soul and in your body to do the will of God. Because there's weakness. Yeah? Whenever there's weakness, what do you need? You need power. The power comes through what God is doing in your life. It's called grace. And do you know what releases grace in your life most? Yeah? It's your faith and your obedience. I told you, faith does not go without obedience. Faith without corresponding actions is what? Is dead. If you like prophecies, but don't do it, is what? Is dead. So, where does faith come from? By hearing the word of God. Just every time you hear the word of God, every time you read the word of God, every time you speak and confess the word of God, what's happening? Grace is coming. Amen? You are facing the challenge, but you are saying, you know what? That's not who I am. Amen? I'm not a liar. I refuse to be. I know you lied yesterday. But you know in your spirit that you are a son of God. That's not your spiritual. It may be your current physical reality, but in your spirit, yeah, you have been washed. So I say, every power of lying dominate my life, I break you in the name of Jesus Christ. I speak truth. You are making a confession according to the word of God. I speak truth all the time because I'm a child of light. As you begin to say that, I begin to identify with who you are spiritually, you find power to overcome your challenge physically. Someone is struggling with impatience. And all they are saying, they believe it, but they say, you know, I'm very impatient. You are not helping yourself. You are just affirming a weakness. But go back to the Bible. Say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. So, you know what? I'm patient. So now you're driving on the motorway. Like my wife. My wife drives differently from the way I do. You understand? I don't like to drive too high. And one time we went there on holiday, and it was all, what do you call the area? Lake District. It was all mountains and heights. I was just holding myself. You know how you hold yourself? I just held myself. She took over driving, but I was still holding myself. Amen. You're driving, and someone has driven away to annoy you. Now you're annoyed. They're about to say something. Before he say, I have patience. Say, I'm a child of light. The life of God is in me. I have patience. That's the confession you need to make. If you don't make it, you open your mouth and say something that will not glorify God. You are being tempted by lust. Yeah? If I'm going to, the Holy Spirit will give, I'm going to write a confession called Sanctification Realities. And all you're doing is, God, please deliver me. And then you find yourself again. It's like God has not delivered you. No, no, you are not using grace. You have to confess. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 26. Your body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't think you have ever unpacked that fully. So it means that I'm being tempted, but I need to remind myself while I'm being tempted that my body is what? The temple. And in my flesh, I'm feeling temptation. But in my spirit, if your spirit will ever overcome your flesh, your spirit wants to do right. You're born again. But your flesh wants to do wrong. Now it's a warfare. Bible says that the flesh is warring against the spirit. The spirit is warring against. That's not the Holy Spirit. It's your spirit. So if you want your spirit to win, you must speak out your identity. It's, I glorify God in my body. And I glorify God in my spirit. I'm not going to do what will not glorify God. You may do that first time, you still yield to temptation. But as you stay in that world, you just find that one day you woke up and you find out that, wait a minute, I can't go back to that. Yeah, things that God has given for us, I can't go back. I can't go back. Because I produce righteousness. You see, righteousness is not just right standing with God. When you are in right standing with God, it enables you to produce righteous works. Otherwise, your right standing is useless. Your right standing enables you to do right. It's grace. That's grace. So, just to round up, saying that you need to remember your identity in Christ, who you are, and begin to take possession of it, rather than begging God to make you become what He already made you become. Amen? Any part. Now, one more thing to say. Because the weakness of the flesh is not just sin. It's also sickness and disease. It's weakness. So sickness, disease, sickness shows up, disease shows up. I say in this life, yeah, you need to prepare yourself. Because you never know when you face a challenge. It's not because you're a sinner. You're not. You're born again. It's just that you are living in a broken world. Yeah? So don't wait until it shows up before you now prepare. You prepare in the time of peace for the time of battle. Amen? In your spirit, the punishment for your peace and well-being has been laid on Jesus. He paid for it. I said, Jesus paid so that I can be well. Amen? When I am sick, God cannot be glorified because I can't function. Imagine you enter a temple and it's filthy and broken. Can you worship God in that temple? No. So God wants me well because He needs my body to function for Him, for His glory. You see the way I see it? And He paid the price. That's why He took the stripes, not for my sins. He didn't take the stripes for my sins. He shed His blood for my sins. He took the stripes for my well-being. Amen? So, when He shows up, He could, or signs, you need to go back to your identity and begin to say, in the name of Jesus, I'm healed. By the stripes that wounded Jesus, I'm what? I'm healed. Sometimes you mean to say it up to 100 times a day. Because faith comes by hearing. You open the Bible, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. It's either this word is true or is not. And if I understand that God cannot change, so that means that my case cannot be different except God change. It says, by His stripes, you were healed. I'm going to stay on that word until it releases power into my life. Amen? The word of God will give you grace. Grace is power to do what you can't do in your own power. And you may have people around you who have been overtaken by that, but you make up your mind whether you want to tap into grace or not. And you don't tap into grace by rubbing it on somebody. Stay in the word. You claim it. You speak it. Make it yours. Make that identity yours. The power is flowing from your spirit into your body. They're not the same thing. The power, where is the power? In your spirit. According to the word of God, you have put there. And it will, as you meditate on it and proclaim it and confess and stay there with that identity of what God has made you in your spirit, power will come out and sort your mind or your body. Can you just find that you wake up one day and you're well? Or you wake up one day and you just find that what used to tempt you before does not... I mean, have you... I'm sure all of us have experienced it, that there's something that used to tempt you before, but now you look at that. No. It doesn't appeal to you anymore. Yeah? You've received strength in that area of your life. Hallelujah. See, I have access to strength and health in the name of Jesus. That's what righteousness does for you. Amen? Let's finish it there. Let's just talk to God. We talk about living above sin. But you can generalize it like living above darkness. Living above weakness. The power is in the spirit. Your spirit. Because it's your spirit that is being made right with God. Now, when your spirit is right with God, there is no barrier. Power can flow from God into your spirit because there's no barrier. There's no barrier. And when there's a barrier, you repent. But when there's no barrier, there's nothing stopping power from flowing. But the only connection that the word believed, confessed, proclaimed, claimed. You stay there, you persevere there until it produces power in your life. Oh yes, it may not happen immediately, but you persevere until it flows. It's like you're turning on a tap. It's not yet flowing. Keep turning, keep opening it. One day, you have full flow and you have your deliverance, your healing, and your breakthrough. Father, we thank you because you have not left us in this world to manage through and to use all our strength in our own human power to make it through. No, your grace is more than sufficient for anything that life presents. So, and that grace is not just a grace to endure, but a grace to overcome it. So we receive grace this morning. And we service ourselves in grace through the word, through the confession and the proclamation and the meditation and the believing of what God has said until power comes in to that situation. No matter what life we can be victorious. And we receive that victory through the righteousness of Christ. In Jesus' name.